that knows truth. Watch it. I'm telling you today that your heart is, and what's in your heart determines whether you're a success or you're a failure. What's in your heart determines whether you're happy or you're sad. What's in your heart determines whether you're going to go forward or stay where you are or actually regress. Oh, the kids could be dismissed. I forgot that part. Yeah. They're going, well, he hasn't dismissed us yet. So obstinate. It's so good. It's so awesome. God is good all the time. Are we having trouble? Lila. Okay. That's because... excuse me, just one minute. Hallelujah. Should be all right. Am I on now there? If I'm not, we're not. We're not going to worry about it anymore. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Heart, where was it? Heart. We got to be with us in the heart. We've got to know what our heart is and act on what God's telling us to do. Remember, we said that the heart is made up of our mind, our intellect, our will, and our emotions. And then the fourth part of our heart, that's our soul. But the fourth part of our heart is where the spirit connects to the heart, and that's our conscience, our conscious mind. And so all of those things are important. So when it says guard the heart, or keep the heart, or make sure that the heart is safe, all of those things come in line with it. Hallelujah. So watch this. What is the conscience? The conscience is an instinctive, built-in sense of right and wrong that activates the feelings of guilt when we sin. Let me read that again. It's an instinctive, built-in sense of right and wrong that activates the feelings of guilt whenever we sin. Did we get that fixed, Lila? Okay, awesome. Isn't that good? God is so good. So our conscience and our thoughts, and we're going to get into this more, they work together or are supposed to. But because of our Adamic nature and that sin nature that's in us, sometimes that gets twisted. And in order to guard our hearts, we've got to begin to kind of understand that. So I want to go back into Genesis chapter 3. And let's look at verse 6. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate it. And she gave her husband with her and he ate. And when the eyes of both of them were opened, they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves coverings. Then they heard the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. Hallelujah. I'm going to get back here. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife, and hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman who you gave to me with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate."
So the Lord God said to the serpent, on and on. But watch this. Here is a story of how it all began. Before they listened to the serpent and ate, their conscience and their thinking were always in line with God. It was constant because, and their fellowship was totally connected with God. But the minute they said, you know, maybe that tree is good, and maybe I should eat it. Maybe God's trying to hide or keep something from me, and they gave into that, then their Adamic nature came into play. And so for the rest of us, over the years, we have been suffering with that same Adamic nature. And sorry to say, even though we get saved, that nature is still involved. Now watch it. What is the Adamic nature? The Adamic nature is such that when you do something wrong and you're called on it by your conscience, by the Spirit of God, your first reaction is to say, not my fault, somebody else's fault. And isn't that true with all of us? That's our first reaction most of the time to any time we're called on something. It's a defensive mechanism. We stand up and go, oh, no, not me, not me. Well, I wouldn't have done that if you didn't do this. And God, see, I think it's interesting. And God spoke to him and said, did you eat of the tree? He knew full well they ate of the tree. He's God. He knows everything. Why did he say that? He said that because he wanted them to admit their guilt. Because that's what their conscience was telling them to do. But they decided not to do it. And so on and on and on. However many years it's been since they ate, we're still doing that. So in our heart, there's a tug of war that's going on between our conscience and our thoughts. Now watch this. The way it's supposed to operate is our conscience and our thoughts are supposed to work together. But if your thinking isn't right, like we've described, if your thinking is right, if your perception isn't right, then your thoughts can't be on the right track, right? And if you've seared your conscience to something, then you can't be on the right track. And sometimes our thoughts are thinking the right thing, but our conscience won't allow our thoughts to permeate all of our being. And the opposite can be true too. So that's quite a dilemma, isn't it? Yes, that's quite a dilemma. But we're going to, again, look at verses and figure out how that we can change that. But again, and this is kind of in review. We'll go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 15. Who show the work of the law within their hearts, and again, their hearts are anybody who's not a believer, any of those who haven't heard the gospel and been a part of the gospel. In this particular context, it's the Gentiles. And their conscience also bearing witness between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. Listen to that again. Their conscience also bearing witness between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. So here's how this works. You have your conscience involved and you know that stealing that candy was wrong when you were this old. But your thoughts get involved and say, you know, nobody's gonna know. Right? And my brother did it. And my sister did it. And mom will never know, so I'm just going to push that I know it's wrong down with my thoughts. And my thoughts are either excusing or accusing. Do you get it? And so in our heart, there's this battle that's going on. Again, the law is written in our hearts. Everybody, and I've said this before, I'll say I'll repeat it. It's like even you have a little baby, their conscience are working already. You know it's true. Again, I use the example, and I think it's valid, that you have a little baby, and it's starting to crawl and do all those things, and there's a certain cupboard that you don't want them in. And if you don't have the child locks on them, then you're going, don't go in there, don't go in there, don't go in there. And that little baby will crawl a little bit, and then they'll look around to see if you're watching. Why? Because their conscience says, I shouldn't do this. They don't see you. Right? Because it's working in them even there. You have a conscience, and that conscience is supposed to alert you when something is wrong. But if you've seared your conscience, if you've seared your conscience, what that results in is a hard heart. And a hard heart can't be guarded. A hard heart is in trouble. Why? Because it can't allow itself to hear where it's making mistakes. Even in life, we have to be at a place where, Lord, I think I'm right, but I'm willing to listen to somebody else's point of view, because there is the slightest possibility, however minute it is, that I could be wrong. Right? See, but if you get to that, I'm never wrong. And I'll just give you a little gauge. Do you find it hard to apologize? If you do, then there's probably a thing here that you need to work on. Because as we said last week, that we know that when our conscience and we're wrong, that God forgives us of our sin. But He also expects us to make right when we've committed a sin against somebody else. Right? And I gave the example. I think it's a good one. You got your kids at home and they're raising a ruckus, and you're trying to get them to calm down, and you discipline them in a certain way, but you're mad and you're angry and you go over the top and you're yelling and screaming and maybe saying things over them that shouldn't be said. And you get alone and you go, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Now you can ask God to forgive you, and He will, but that's not the end of the story. You need to go to your children and say, listen, even though what I was trying to do was the right thing to do, I did it with the wrong attitude. I did it with the wrong emotion. And I need you to know that I'm sorry for that. Are you getting it? So God is working on us, and He's trying to work on us. And it's like the truth is the guiding force to whether we're in cooperation with our conscious and our mind to the thing God wants for us. And again, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrows, as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God, this thing right here, this thing that we have, it's absolutely 100% alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the thing where we have to get to the point where we understand that it has final authority in my life. It's the final authority. So if my thoughts aren't lining up, or if my conscience is seared to a certain thing that I know that God has written in His Word, I need to fix that. Why? Because I'm trying to guard my heart. Again, let's look at this again. We said this last week, but I think it's important. The soul and the spirit are so closely together, they walk around all the time. And this might not be the best example, but it just fits for me. Have you seen people that are conjoined twins? There's these two ladies, and they're just beautiful ladies and everything, but they share the same body. There's two heads, but they share the same organs, everything. I don't know if they've been split apart yet or not. I don't know. But anyway, just think about that. You can't go anywhere without the other one. And the other one can't go anywhere without you. And that's how our soul and spirit is. When we die, it's not just our spirit that goes to heaven. Our soul goes to heaven with us, right? And so they're that so combined, and that's combines the heart. Now watch this. The only thing that can really separate them is the truth, not a truth, not somebody's truth, but the truth. You see, we live in a society where truth is relative. I don't believe that. Well, I don't believe that. Well, I don't believe that. This is what I believe. I get that, and I honor your position to believe whatever you want, but the reality is there is a truth. And the truth is absolute. And the truth is in the written Word of God. So the written Word of God is the very thing that splits the soul and the spirit. Now watch this. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What does that mean? Again, we said last week that word discerner means judge. The Word of God is the judge. Now just imagine for me, if you will, for just a minute, that we're in a courtroom. And you've got our conscience, which is the prosecuting attorney. And it's accusing you of doing something wrong. And then comes in the defense attorney and says, wait a minute, I've got an objection here. Come on, my objection is, it might have been wrong, but it was only because of this circumstance, or I've got a little loophole in the law that I'm trying to get away with. And then there's the judge. And the judge is the Lord and His Word. And the judge comes in and says, I've listened to your argument. It doesn't hold weight. You were wrong. So the Word of God, using it in that capacity and beginning to soften our hearts to that, can help us guard our heart and put our hearts in the place where it needs to be so that we can go forward in life and face whatever is going to be before us, right? Because God has His place in your heart, and He wants that heart soft to Him. And again, in this process, if you think about this process and you begin to think about your heart, when you first got saved, I don't know your experience, my experience was that when I first got saved and I met Jesus as my Lord and Savior and took Him in, I knew all about Jesus, but He wasn't my Lord of my life, believe me. But I made Him the Lord of my life. I was soft and tender toward Him. I couldn't wait to hear another sermon. I couldn't wait for another praise service where I could be in His presence. I couldn't wait. And any time there was prayer for anything, do you want more of God? Yes. Do you want more of this? Yes. Do you want more of that? Yes. I read a book about fasting. I'm fasting. About praise, I'm praising. Whatever it was. Why? Because I was soft toward God. But the more you go along and things happen and you don't keep your heart guarded, then it can become a little more seared. Well, I don't have to go to church. After all, I can have got, you know, church at home. I don't have to give. I mean, you know, after all, you know, all those church wants is my money, and you know, but in your heart, God is saying, no, it's upon Me and My Word that says you can give and honor Me, not the church. You never give money to the church or a ministry or anybody else. You're giving to God. In Hebrews it says, down on earth men collect the tithes and the offerings and all of that, but I collect them in heaven. So here's the point. Whenever we get to that where we're starting to sear our hearts to the things that we used to love and we're starting to make excuses why we're not doing that anymore, here's a good one. Well, I'd go to church, but I got hurt in church. There's a bunch of hypocrites in church. You're right. And when you come, there's one more. Right? I mean, and I'm not saying that meanly. I'm not trying to, but we all have that Adamic nature that's working in us. And we're all struggling with that, but God is the one who gives us the grace to overcome it. And He's given us His Word to judge it. So here's what I'm saying. We have to be soft to the Word of God. Again, I said this. If we're hardened to the Word of God, then we're apart from God because He can't speak to us. But when we're soft to the Word of God, then He is near. Does that make sense? So good. So good. Hallelujah. We need to be at the place where we're allowing God and soft toward God. I say it this way. I say, when is the last time that you were brokenhearted over something you did either to God or to somebody else? Right? When's the last time that that happened? For many people who have hearts that are hardened, that never happens. And especially, did you know that our conscience, there's people with consciences that are so messed up that anything that's wrong, that it's their fault. Do you know people like that? And then on the other side of that scale is the people that it's never their fault. And the reality is, it's probably somewhere in the middle. But for me, and for you, for our relationship with God, it has to constantly be not looking for condemnation, but Lord, I need to pass this through the filter of your word, and I need you to speak to me so that I can act accordingly. And if your thoughts, and you get into the word of God, and you find out that you haven't done anything wrong, and that false sense of guilt is there, then you can kick it out, because the word of God has its place. Does that make sense to you? So the word of God is so, so powerful. And again, at the end of the day, everything that God requires of us is because he loves us. He loves us and wants what's best for us. And the best way that I can illustrate that is simply by raising children. Sometimes you have to, Marty's down there, I've raised enough and it's been tough. But watch this, raising children, you want the best for them. And so you train them in a certain way. And sometimes they don't like it. They don't like the restriction. They don't like the punishment. They don't like the discipline. They don't like anything. But you're not doing it so that you could be mean and go, yep, I'm the boss. You're doing it because you want their lives to be lived out in such a way that they're blessed by it, right? And so that's the way it is with God. He wants the best for us. Hallelujah. We're not going to, well, we can turn there. Proverbs, well, actually, let me go back. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 and 5, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I want to just point out the word high thing there. High thing in the Greek points to a heart that is proud. The reason that we don't submit to God's word and that we don't ask others for forgiveness is simply pride. Pride. What is pride? I like this. Right in the middle of it is I. In other words, everything revolves around me. If I ask for forgiveness, how's that going to make me look? Is that going to make me look weak? Is that going to look, you know, if I, you know, don't say something, if I do something wrong, if it's all I. So pride is all about me and where I put myself in the center of my universe. And to a degree, we all do that. You know why? Because when I go to the mirror tomorrow and look, you know, after I wake up and I go, oh my, what happened? Who is that? He's old. When I go to the mirror tomorrow and I look in the mirror, I'm not going to see you. I'm going to see me. I see through my eyes. That's the point. But the reality is that my eyes and the perception of my eyes isn't always right. And Renita will testify to that. But I, you know, and all of us are like that. So we need God to point out to us when we're right and when we're wrong. But pride will keep us from acknowledging what God is saying. Pride will keep us from understanding somebody else's point of view. Pride. And pride is no bueno. That's not Greek, but anyway, no bueno. We need to guard against becoming hard and letting pride freeze us off to God. The word is useful and helpful and beneficial. See that word, and I think in the King James it says the word is alive, but it's the word useful there means to be useful, helpful, or beneficial. You got to get that in. The word of God is useful. In other words, it's practical. It was written thousands of years ago now, but it still has application for us today. It's really, really amazing. And it's beneficial. If we operate in it, it's awesome. So what's it useful for? Number one, it reveals the truth. Number two, it points out what's wrong in our lives. Number three, it corrects when wrong. And watch this. Number four, it teaches us to do the right thing, the right way, with the right attitude. That's what the Word of God does. It teaches us to do the right thing, the right way, with the right attitude. And we pointed out last week, and you know this is true, that you can do the right thing and not have the right attitude about it. Right? And God wants them all together. The Word is useful to keep our hearts in the truth, and the truth will set us free. You remember that scripture, and it's not on the screen, but the scripture in John chapter 8, and it says, "You are my disciples indeed if you keep my word," right? If you do my word. "And then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It's not the truth that sets you free. It's your acknowledging of the truth that will set you free. And the only way that you can acknowledge that the truth is there is that you understand what the Word says and you walk after what Jesus told us to walk after. You getting it? So it's like this. What are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is likened, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus even went further. He said, it's really important that I go away. And part of what the purpose of me going away is that you can begin to walk like me. And so, like me, you can love your neighbor. Right? But we can't love our neighbor if pride is keeping our heart only on ourselves. Are you listening to me? And so, again, guarding our heart has everything to do with this pride. Let's look at another scripture about walking with God and what the scripture can do. And this is found in 2 Timothy 3:16. And it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." But did you know that that verse doesn't apply to everybody? Because a person that has a hard heart won't allow that to happen. But if we're soft toward God and we begin to read the Word of God, when you begin to open the Bible and just begin to read, I think it's a good practice to say, "Now, Holy Spirit, you know what I think. Some might be good, some not so good. You know what I think." So this isn't an exercise to get this to line up with what I think. This is now a quest in seeking you so that you can show me what you think, so that I can change what I think to what you think. Does that make sense? And that's the process that we're going through all the time. It's like, "Lord, help me to know. Help me to understand. Help me to walk in it." And again, the Word reveals the truth, points out when we're wrong, corrects when we're wrong, and teaches us to do the right thing at the right time. And listen to this again. Submission to God's word equals a soft heart. Resistance to God equals a hard heart. Let me say that one more time. Submission to God's word equals a soft heart. But anytime you resist God's word, it begins the process of a hard heart. And you can get your heart so hard that there's no retrieving it. And I know that's hard, but that's called a reprobate mind. And I've told you this story before, but there was an evangelist who was with Billy, you know, in the same era that Billy Graham started out. So they were neck and neck. He was an Assembly of God guy, and Billy Graham was more of a Baptist guy, but, you know, they had crusades and they were just surrounded, you know, with people, and God was using them. But this fellow, and I forget his name, I wouldn't use it if I knew it, but this fellow started to let his heart get hardened toward the Word of God just a little bit. And then it got worse, and it got worse, and it got worse. He quit preaching. He denounced Christ, and he became so anti-Christ that he wrote books about why Christianity was wrong. Fast forward, he's on his deathbed. And some of these people and brothers that he loved and that loved him and knew him back when he was in his revival days went up to him, and they were visiting him on his hospital bed, and they said to him, I don't know his name, but I'm just going to say, John, you just have to repent. You just have to come back to Jesus. You know the word. You know you. And he said, I know what you're saying, and I appreciate your effort, but I can't. I can't. What does that indicate? That he resisted the word of God so much that his heart was completely seared without being able to be revived. Now, I'm saying none of us in this room are there, but we have to understand that every time I resist the word, that I'm not softening my heart. I'm hardening my heart. What does that look like? Husbands, love your wives. Have you met her? Not you, honey. Have you met her? God, you don't understand. I'm a special case here. That woman that you gave me, Lord, and the Lord's going, and your conscience is going, I don't think so. And you get back into the Word of God, and the Word of God says, no, wait a minute. She's a gift that I gave to you. You're not honoring that gift, and so on and so forth. If you're soft to the Lord, that will allow you to change, and your conscience, which is trying to get you on the right path, will change your thoughts so that your thoughts are in line with God's word. And I said that for the men. The same is true for the women, right? We're all in that same condition. But the minute that we put resistance against what God is telling us to do, right? Here's another issue. Forgiveness. Sometimes forgiveness is hard. And I find the hardest part of forgiveness is you can make a decision to forgive, but then their face comes before you again. And then you have to make the decision to enforce the decision that you made before. Because if you don't and you take on that seed of unforgiveness, you're resisting. Your conscience is telling, no, you've forgiven them. You know, leave them with the Lord. Leave them with the Lord. But your thoughts go, yeah, but you know what they did? I want to tell you what they did. And this is what they did. And they should be burning in hell right now because of what they did to me, right? That's where our thoughts begin to go. That's when we have to get in our minds and say, nope. Thoughts, you have to submit to the Word of God. And I'm going to change my thoughts to get in line with the Word of God. Why? Because the truth is what's going to free me from even the bondage that somebody's actions has put me under. Make sense? Hallelujah. So we, all of this is leading to, and we've been mentioning things as we go along, but all of this comes back to what we started with. We need to guard our hearts. And why do we need to guard our hearts? Because not guarding our hearts begins to get us to the place where we're hardening our heart toward the things of God. Softening our heart keeps us running toward God. We need to submit to God's word. And it's hard. I'm telling you, submitting to God's word a lot of times is hard, and every one of us face that hardness. You're a pastor, you face it? Absolutely. Absolutely, and so do you. And I'm so glad that God doesn't require perfection, but God's working at us one area at a time usually. Now that area might have tangents that go off, but it's one area at a time. But the more that you soften yourself to what God said, God, if that's what you're dealing with me about, I'm going to deal with it. If you want me to forgive, if you want me to start reading my Bible more, if you know, whatever it is, I'm going to start softening my heart to it. Because it's your will. Now let me take you to a place in James chapter 4 that I think kind of defines the process. James chapter 4, verse 7, it says this, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, and I think it has an application here, but think about this in the context of what it's saying. Resist the devil. We've been there where we stomp on the floor, and we go, devil, I resist you in Jesus' name. And there's a place for that, but I don't think that's necessarily the full intent of the verse. I think in line of what it's saying, because before it talked about you're fighting, you're grumbling, you're complaining, you're doing all these things. What he's saying is resist the thoughts that are from the enemy. In other words, when your mind starts to go in a direction that you know is not in line with the Word of God, you need to put up some resistance to that. And how do you do that? You make your life a living submission to God. In other words, yes, I have the right to be angry. Yes, I have the right to get revenge. Yeah, but that's not what God's word says. And therefore, I am going to submit to what God says. And I'm going to resist my pride in what I think is fair and allow God to work in me. Now watch this. When you do that and you submit and you put God's word first, he has to flee from you. You continue to do it and you do it, and that's the warfare that's going on between your head. Oh, but the more you do it, the more it becomes who you are instead of who you want to be. Right? You start putting scripture inside of you. If you're in anxiety all the time and you know God says he wants you to be at peace, you have to decide, well, you know, after all, this is just the way I am. I'm a worrier. My mother was a worrier. My grandmother's a worrier. And, you know, it's just my heredity. That's a lie. That's a lie. See, here's the deal. Either you're lying or God's lying. And God said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So here's the point. The point is, worry, that's the enemy's thoughts coming to me. And so what I need to do is to resist them and submit to the fact that God said, cast all of my care upon him, for he cares for me. And we've all done this, right? And it's kind of the same thing with forgiveness. Lord, I just give it to you. I surrender all. I surrender all. Until I see that jerk again, I surrender all. So surrender is a one-time deal, but it's something that you have to live out on a consistent basis. Amen? But the more we soften our hearts to us, and Lila's song this morning was just beautiful, what it really is, Lord, I'm dying to me so that you could live through me. Right? Being dead in Christ is a beautiful place to be, but it's one that we have to continually circle around to make sure that we're there. So therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. How do you do that? In prayer, talking, worship, but also in the Word. In the Word. How many have ever been, I just need to be in the presence of God? And understand that. Have you been in worship service where the presence was just palpable? It's awesome and I love that. But the reality is, every time I open this book, I'm in his presence. Because John chapter 1 says the Word was with God and the Word was God. And later it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So what I'm saying is the Word and he are the same. So when I'm reading out of anywhere in the Scripture, I am in the presence of God. I might not feel it. Who cares? I might not think that I am. Who cares? In my spirit, that conscious part of me says, you are. And then I can get the Scripture to agree with that so I know that I'm on good grounds. And I have to tell my thoughts to hit the road, Jack. Right? So watch this. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. In other words, the things that you've been doing that have caused you to harden your heart a little bit, you got to stop doing it. I mean, that's just the process. And this is all guarding your heart. And I like this. Purify your heart, you double-minded. World today, Jesus tomorrow. The world today, Jesus tomorrow. Better yet, the world this minute, 2 minutes later, Jesus. And vice versa. It's like, Lord, I want my heart soft to you. And if that causes me to lose everything else, that's what I want. I just got to tell you this, just telling myself for a minute. It was just last night I was thinking, and the Scripture that says, you know, to seek God with all of your heart. I went, God, I don't know. I don't know that I've ever done that. I've done it more at different times in my life, but I don't know that I've fully ever done that. So that's a goal, to put more effort into seeking him. How do you do that? Reading the Word, praising him, talking to him. So good, so good. All right, listen to this. Now look at verse 9. It says, lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. So God just wants you to be miserable all the time. That's what this is saying, right? Not at all. What he's saying is if your heart begins to soften up toward God, then your heart will begin to bring up those feelings of, oh God, I'm so sorry. To the point where if you're really sincere about it, it might come to the point where you're crying out to God, forgive me, God. Help me, God. I need you, God. Forgive me. It might turn into the place where you're just in lament and mourning. And if you're making, I mean, how many of us have done this? Where we know something is in the Word of God, and yet somebody makes a joke outside of the Word of God, and it kind of maybe even attacks the Word of God, we begin to laugh with them. In our heart, we know that's wrong. Sometimes we have to say, no, I'm not going to make light anymore of what God has said. I'm going to walk with Him. Watch this now, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humility is the opposite of pride, right? If I'm going to be humble before God, that doesn't mean that you have to go, I'm a worm, I'm no good, I didn't do anything. Humility, true humility, biblical humility means agreement with what God has said, no matter what I think, no matter what others say, no matter what I've been through. Humility is, I agree with God. That's true humility. And so, Lord, I'm humbling myself before you. If you say in the Beatitudes to do this or not to do that, then I'm humbling myself for you, and that's what I'm going to do. That's what I believe, because I'm going to do the right thing, the right way, with the right attitude. I'm submitting myself toward God, and here's the deal. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will. Not He might. Not it could happen. He will lift you up. See, guarding our heart puts our heart back in the place where God wants it to be. Guarding our heart is taking the Word of God, measuring it to our heart, see what we're thinking, see what's going on in our conscience. And if our conscience is seared to the Word of God, wow, that doesn't apply to me. You know you got a problem. You say, Lord, I need my heart broken in that area so that my conscience becomes seared, you know, towards you, right? And then I'm going to submit myself to the Lord and His presence. And Lord, whatever you want in my life, whatever you have for my life, I'm going to follow Jesus if it costs me everything. Some people whose hearts are not guarded can't even accept Jesus as their personal Savior because the thoughts of, well, if I do that, I'll lose this. My friends, I won't have any friends anymore. If I do that, I got to quit this and I quit that and I quit that. And my Adamic nature loves doing those things. But the reality is, I need to have my heart softened because in my conscience, if I'm really listening to it, I know that I have a need of a Savior. Why? Because I'm not close to God now. Neither can I be close to God because there's sin in me, in all of us, sin in all of us that keeps us apart from God. And the only way to get back to Him is with Jesus. Right? But there's some people, and I'm not the judge, and I'm not saying that I'm the judge, but there's some people who have turned Jesus down so many times that their hearts are becoming hardened to it, and it could get to the point where it's seared and they become reprobate. That's heartbreaking to me. That's heartbreaking to me. But I know that I know that I know that I know that He's calling all of us to get closer to Him at this time. Quit worrying about when He's coming. Quit worrying about what's going to happen. Quit worrying about who the Antichrist is. Forget all of that. And guard your heart and your relationship toward Him. Amen? Y'all get something? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for everybody that's here. Everybody that's here or listening online, Your heart, my heart, are precious in His sight. He wants His heart and your heart to be connected forever. And so much so that He sent Jesus to pay the price, the penalty of your wrongdoing, so that you could come and be with Him forever. Don't harden your heart to His Spirit. When His Spirit is gently nudging you, don't resist. But if you're online or you're in the room and you say, you know, my heart right now, there's something in there, deep in there, that I know that I know that I know that I need Jesus to be my Savior. I need Jesus because I want to have a relationship with Almighty God. if that's you watching online or you're here in the room, I'm going to pray a prayer, and this isn't a magic prayer. This isn't something that automatically happens. This is between you and God, and if you'll submit your heart completely to Him and release your life into His hands, He'll transform you today, right now. I'm not going to embarrass you. Don't worry. But everybody with me, just say, Father, in Jesus' name, if I've hardened my heart in any area, forgive me. Lord, I come to You because I need You. I believe in my heart that Jesus did what You said He did, that He died for my sins. And when He rose from the grave, I was raised with Him. So, Lord, I just ask You to become Lord of my life. And if I've let that slip in any way, Lord, just soften my heart towards You, because I don't want to be away from You. I believe in my heart, and so I'm confessing with my mouth that Jesus is Lord of my life. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. I just sense in my spirit that there are people, even online in this room, where God's beginning to do a work in your heart. If you made Jesus the Lord of your heart, don't leave the room without saying, I accepted Jesus today. I accepted Jesus today. And if you did that, start walking with Him. If you don't have a Bible, let us know. We'll figure out how to get you one. And just begin to talk with Him. Be around fellow believers. It's important. If I could have the worship team come up, we're going to dismiss with a song. All of you that are watching online, we just want to thank you for joining us. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If anybody needs prayer afterwards, we're here to pray for you. His anointing is here. But let's worship Him and give Him our hearts in song right now in Jesus' name. We worship You, Lord. We worship You. We worship You. Let me be as cool.